All right, so Hebrews chapter 11, part 2. What we looked at last week was beginning of this is faith of four fathers. You have which fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All right? And the focus is not so much on the stories this week. We spent a lot of time focusing in on the story of Abraham offering up Isaac last week. All right? And there were some details in the text, and it lent itself towards that. But in these following verses, you don't have that as much. Let's read them. Go ahead and look at verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." There's three verses devoted to that particular story and the father, Abraham. But then look at the verses about Jacob, or Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. This is the one about Isaac. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." That's it. All right. "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." That's Jacob and then Joseph. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." What we see here is, in a way, the commentary or the storyline speeds up and there's not as many details, right? Just more matter of fact. So the focus this afternoon is not going to be on all the details of the stories, but try to grasp together what the main point is. What is the author trying to get across? What are we supposed to learn from this text? We see very little details. What we do see is this. Four generations of men who did what? Had faith or trusted God. These men, in this context, have their faith emphasized on that which is to come. Each one of them, there's a focus of that which was to come. And what I want us to do is note our focus last week. Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. He believed God had the power over life and death and resurrection. This is what enabled him to obey the Lord. He was not doubting in the power of God. Rather, he was confident in the promises of God and God's ability to bring them about, even when it seemed impossible. If Isaac died, God could and would raise him back to what? Life. That's what Abraham believed. In order for God's promises to come true. So we see Abraham's life of obedience and this story of his life, the offering up of his son, was enabled and founded upon a belief in God's what? Promises. Faith in God's promises. Here now we have Isaac, the very one that was offered and received back to life in that sense that we talked about, right? He was as good as dead, you could have said, because Abraham was ready to sacrifice him. Yet God allowed him to be brought back to life as a type of Christ. Isaac now, we are at the end of his story. We see him entering the story as an old man nearing death. And him blessing his sons, or declaring a blessing on his sons. Verse 20 says this, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." So what I want us to see is this. Back in Genesis, we see the blessing of Jacob. It says this, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Most of us are probably familiar with the story, right? You have Isaac declare he's ready to give who a blessing? Esau, right? And Esau is sent out into the field to kill an animal and bring back the soup that his father loves. So Jacob comes up with a plan with his mother of how he's going to receive the blessing. He pretends to be Esau. He goes in to get this blessing. That's where we're at in the story. "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That is the declaration of blessing upon Jacob. What's interesting to note is the nature of this blessing. All right, maybe some of you who are parents of older children, or your kids are out of the house, you grew up doing this. Maybe some of you have kids in the house and you pray with them each night. You know, I go in and pray with my kids before they go to sleep, and I have a prayer, or you could say in a sense a blessing over them, a prayer to the Lord that these things would come about, right? And I pray that Emmy would be a young lady that is humble and modest and desires to serve and be used by God, and that Russell would be a gentleman who loves the Lord and would be used in church and in the furtherance of the gospel. And you could say those are reasonable things to pray for, right? Here, do you notice what Isaac's blessing upon Jacob is? May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth and abundance of grain and new wine. May people what? Serve you. And nations bow down to you. What if you were to walk into my house, be over for dinner, and hear me putting my kids to bed, and hear me praying over Russell that one day nations would bow down to him? You might kind of sit in the other room scratching your head. I don't know about that, right? Why can we read about it for Isaac blessing Jacob without scratching our heads? Because what is he doing? He's declaring a blessing and a promise upon his son that was given by whom? By God. So Abraham was promised, from you there would be descendants more numerous than the sand of the sea. Sure. More numerous than the stars in the sky. And yet he has no child. And eventually he receives Isaac. He tests Isaac's faith to sacrifice him. And he goes through that trial standing on the promises of God. Now you have Isaac nearing his deathbed and he has a great nation before him, right? No. He has Jacob and Esau. He has two sons. Two. That's it. Has God turned Abraham into a great nation yet? Not yet. Is God still keeping his promises? He is. And that's why Isaac is able to sit there and bless his son Jacob, even though he thought he was Esau. We'll talk about that in a second. But bless his son Jacob and say with confidence and blessing over him that God would keep his promises going. And that they would happen though he was dying himself. Though he himself would never see it come to pass. He has confidence that God will bring it to pass. God would provide for Jacob and give him wealth and power over other nations. That those who bless him would be blessed. But those who seek to harm him would be harmed. That is the blessing and declaration founded upon the promises of God. One thing to note is what Jacob did right. His deception, was it right? No, it was deception. He lied to his own father. He stole a blessing from his brother. But, and catch this, we need to be careful with this thought. And it's true, but we need to be careful what we do with it. Was it God's plan? It was. Was it God's plan for Jacob to be blessed and be eventually named Israel? And have the 12 sons turn into the 12 tribes of Israel. It was. God was able to sovereignly reign and rule over sin and wrong choices to bring about his what? His intended plan. So may we keep that in mind. Have you ever been wronged? Has anybody in this room been wronged before? Each one of us have. Have any of us been sinned against? Each one of us have. Have any one of us gone through pain and trials and struggles in our lives? Each one of us has. And yet we can trust in God's sovereignty that though people sin, and though we are wronged, and though we face trials and struggles here on earth, God is sovereignly ruling over each of those circumstances to bring about his plan. Yes, we are responsible for our own choices. We are responsible for our sin. But at the same time, God rules over those wrong choices to bring about his plan and his glory. It's something we can note here for Jacob, or in the story of Jacob, that he received the blessing that was due him through deceit. He should have never deceived. He should have never plotted in the way he did, yet God ruled sovereignly over it for his own glory, despite the wrong actions. Next, what do we learn about Jacob? Turn to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Not chapter 40, verse 8, but actually chapter 48. Okay. This is the story here. We see verse 21 of Hebrews 11 says this: by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. And that's the story for us in Genesis 48. It says this: now it came about after these things that Joseph was old. Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. He took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Has Jacob seen that promise come to pass yet? No, and he's on his deathbed. Yet what is he doing? He's ready to bless his descendants, trusting that God is going to bring about his promises. Promises originally given to Abraham, his grandfather, passed on to his father, Isaac, now passed on to him, whom he would then pass on to his descendants. Why? Because even though it's taking generation after generation after generation, God is still going to keep his promises. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey. When there was still some distance to go, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, or in other words, Jacob, said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the one, the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, this younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He blessed them that day. By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. I want us to note two things. Have you ever heard? You have. But have you ever wondered why it's called in the half-tribe of Manasseh and the half-tribe of Ephraim? Have you ever wondered at that statement? It's because those two make up the tribe of who? Joseph, in a sense, right? They are half-tribes making up the tribe of Joseph in that sense. That is why. That's a side note. But what did you notice here? As Jacob is pronouncing blessing, what happens? He puts his right hand on the younger, his left hand on the older, which is not according to custom. And it happens because of his physical weakness. There's no deception happening. It is physical weakness, and yet who is sovereignly reigning over that situation? God is. Isn't that interesting to know? That as Isaac blessed Jacob, according to God's plan, even though Jacob was being deceptive, now the proper blessing is taking place here in Jacob's life as he blesses his two grandsons because of having dim eyes. And yet, it's interesting to note, he says, I know. It's according to God's plan. It's according to God's plan. So we see once again, not only does God work sovereignly over sin and deception, but what does he also work over? Just human weakness. Have you ever not been wronged, but been let down by somebody because they're simply human? We all have. Yet who is sovereignly ruling and reigning over that? God is. So we see by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Though he was nearing death, he looked towards the future. He blessed even the younger. And Jacob was chosen, as Jacob was chosen over Esau, Ephraim was over Manasseh for blessing. He foresaw the promise that Israel would be led back to the promised land. He didn't know how, he would never see it, yet he was trusting in God's promises. And lastly, verse 22 says this, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Genesis chapter 50. If you're still there in Genesis 48, turn over a page or two. Look at verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, and also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. It's interesting to note is that later on, when God starts unfolding his plan of deliverance to the Israelites complain to Moses for the increased work. You know the story well, right? Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God has declared, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response is, let's make the work harder for the Israelites. They have too much time on their hands. And Israel's immediate response, in the midst of being the generation that will be taken out of Egypt, do what? They start complaining and they lack what? They lack faith. And yet Joseph, at this time of death, looking many, many, many years into the future upon the promises of God, is able to say, when God delivers you from Egypt, take my bones to the promised land. Think about the difference. Think about these men of old who died never seeing the promises fulfilled and yet standing upon the promises of God. We as the Israelites, who were actually delivered out of Egypt, we have seen the promises of God fulfilled. We have heard and seen the accounts and read of them, of God delivering Israel out of Egypt, of the parting of the Red Sea, of the manna each morning, of the quail being flown in by a wind, of the water coming forth from a rock, of Pharaoh's army being drowned, of Israel turning into a great nation, of Jericho's walls falling down on a shout and a blowing of trumpets. Promise after promise after promise we have seen fulfilled. Yet we, like those Israelites, can have doubts and struggles in our faith. We ought to be as Joseph and his father Jacob and his father Isaac and his father Abraham, standing firmly on the promises of God. For we've seen them fulfilled. We've had the Messiah come. We've had the Messiah die on the cross for our sins. Surely has borne our sorrows. Smitten, stricken of God. As a sheep led to the slaughter. He has come and fulfilled the prophecies and the promises. Therefore we can look boldly and confidently, as these men did, not dying before we see them, but dying having already seen them. Knowing we're entering into the true, real promised land, eternity with God. It's interesting to note the contrast, right, of Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, with those generations to follow who continually, time after time, doubted and disobeyed because they lacked faith. So we too can have faith. If these men had faith, we too can, despite cultural faux pas. Think about it. Over and over in this story, we hear of the younger over the older. Yet God is bringing about His promises. It was culturally unright. Despite being barren and too old to have kids. Despite facing death. Despite leaning on promises passed along from a previous generation. Despite having circumstances around them contradicting these promises, we too, by God's grace, can have lives of what? Faith. Once again, we come back full circle to something we've touched on before. What is a life of faith for us? What are the promises that we're standing upon? I think it touches on what we already talked about upstairs. Having a biblical confidence and rest and assurance of our what? Our salvation in Christ Jesus and Him alone. That is part of having a life of faith. Are we going to doubt sometimes? Yes. Is there room for doubt sometimes? Yes, and struggles. But your overwhelming heartbeat ought to be, I'm standing on the promises of God. Jesus is coming again. So if we're having a life like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, our actions and our words and the confessions of our mouths and the thoughts of our minds and our heartbeats ought to be focused on what? The future, just as they were. Abraham traveled to a land though he did not know where he was going. Isaac blessed his sons, though he would never see them become a great nation. Jacob blessed his grandsons, trusting one day they would be turned into a great nation. Joseph declared on his deathbed, bring my bones out of Egypt to the promised land, trusting that one day that would take place. We too, our words and our confessions and our actions ought to reflect that we recognize this is not our home. We have a future someplace else. We have eternity ahead of us, and that's what we ought to be living for. Your money does not matter. Being high up in social class does not matter. Being cool, though I don't think we're all worried about that at our ages, right? But being cool does not matter. What matters is living for eternity. Laying up, once again, as we've said, week after week in this chapter, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. So how do we do that? What does that look like for the church? How does that look like for New Testament believers? To be pouring ourselves into things that last for what? For eternity. Having the nicest house on the block is not what matters. being a neighbor who faithfully shares the gospel and is a good example to those around them is what matters. Having a huge retirement account is not what matters. Putting your money where your treasure is what matters. And your treasure ought to be the gospel. Being incredibly smart and well-educated and doing this and that and this and that, or being athletic or strong or whatever it is that you're pursuing over godliness, it does not matter. There is profit to bodily exercise and other things, but the profit is little in comparison with godliness. That is what lasts. So serve, give, love, give of your time. Encourage others. Build up the church. Build up believers around you. Be used by God by having a life of faith and living for that which is to come, not that which is in front of you. Living for that which is to come. That's how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph lived. They lived looking forward to the future, founded upon the promises of God. So have lives that are looking to the future, founded on the promises of God. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may too be. And I am coming back again. So therefore, live for that. Live for the future. Live for the sake of the gospel. In closing, to consider this a negative promise in a sense. Those who do not have the Son do not have what? Eternal life. He who has the Son has eternal life, but those who do not have the Son do not have eternal life. Is that, in a sense, a promise from God? Absolutely. Will you stand on it? You ought to, and what would that motivate you to do? Be sharing the gospel with those around you. If you understand that those who do not have the Son do not have eternal life, then you ought to be frantically, energetically, boldly sharing the gospel with all those in your life around you, so that they can have the Son and they can have eternal life as God has blessed you with eternal life. And of course, live for that eternity. Let's pray. Father, would you work in our lives that we would be people recognizing that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. That we are citizens of heaven. That we would be living for that eternity. We would be living for your honor and glory as we are created to do. That we would trust that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That we would seek to live our lives to declare the saving grace of Jesus Christ to those around us, so that they too can come to call upon the name of the Lord and live their lives for eternity. Pray these things through our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.